Good morning. This morning we'll be finishing our series, The Kingdom Handbook. And I'm glad to be with you this morning. That this last week I drove about 50 hours in the week, put 3,500 miles on my car, 3,500 miles. That was a lot. And listened to a lot of audiobooks. I listened to the entire book, The Count of Monte Cristo. That's 47 hours, one book, 47. So listen to the whole thing with time to spare. So that was a long trip. And I was planning on getting back last night in the evening and working on this. And I'm like, no, that is just dumb. You know, to come back, you're going to be exhausted. So I cut my day. I cut my trip a day short to be able to get in the day before, but failed at that because I got in at 1 o'clock in the morning. I actually, I almost ran out of gas twice because I would be talking to someone on the phone and I just, you know, so focusing on the road, focusing on the conversation, and I would look down and the gas gauge was below empty twice. I have a 16-gallon tank and one of those times I put in 16.2 gallons. That was close. And, so then another conversation. Is Jenny in here? Jenny Ololo. Okay, so I was leaving a message for Jenny on the phone and letting her know a different situation. And then the end of the message was, oh no, I got to go. And I hung up the phone. You know why I had to go? I ran out of gas. So I had just enough to get off the road. And then the nearest gas station was 9 miles away. I only made it halfway there. So I was going, well, to try to get in early, that's not going to work. And so I said to Serene, you need to pray for me because I'm clearly a little spaced out. I think that this travel fatigue is affecting me more than I thought. And but it was really a good trip with a few little interesting hiccups. And I'm glad that I was able to visit with people that were members of this church many years ago. And for them to hear what God is doing in this fellowship, they were so encouraged and excited. And so I'm encouraged and I'm excited about what God is doing here at Fellowship Church. And I'm excited that we get to finish the series today. And so to look at the Lord's Prayer, something that I think for many people, I grew up in a religious tradition where you say it every week, and you know, you can just say it, and it's just one of the things that you have to get through, and when can we leave and go watch the Dallas Cowboys? That was what my family was like. It's like we finished church as early as possible. We would leave 10 minutes before it was over to get in the car, to beat people out of the parking lot, to be able to get home and turn on the television. And so it was just part of this thing that we did. But to be able to take a look at a model of what Jesus would like for us to pray about, it's been fascinating to me. And so today, we close it. And so I'd like for us to pray now and see what God has for us. I'm excited about the things that we'll be talking about today. God, thank you that we belong to you. Jesus, thank you that you are the King. And one day, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. Both spirits and us, we will all bow down and we will kneel before you. God, thank you that you have left us here. God, as your representatives, God, we represent you here for this world to know you. I pray that you would speak to us this morning. I pray, God, that you would, God, give us hearts to listen. God, that you would give us wisdom and understanding. And I pray that we would know you better this morning and we would know who we are in Christ better. And I ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see if this will work. I hope that cup won't fall off. But so we're going to begin by reading the Lord's Prayer, and we can all read it together. During this series, it'll be the last chance that we'll have to do that. But Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9. So this then, let's read it together. Here we go. Give it a try. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So this morning, ha ha ha, not that. So this morning we'll be looking at verse 13. And that this is, we've taken two passes through this prayer. In the first one, we divide it into 5 weeks each. The first one, we looked at it as it relates to us and our relationship to God. And that's the way that God, that's the way it was intended. So how are we to relate to God? And what should our expectations be? What should we pray to Him? And so this, it was a model for that. But our second pass through is, how are we going to take this and apply it to our lives? And what does it mean for the world around us? So we had a kind of a vertical look, the first pass, and now this horizontal plane. What does it mean for our lives? And so I think that in lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's a really interesting verse. That when Barclay, he was the one who gave that teaching 5 weeks ago. And it seems that the theme that he had was that we have a good Father and we can trust Him. And he, do you remember the picture of, of what it looks, throwing a father throwing a child up into the air? I thought it was beautiful. How the child sees it, how the mom sees it and how it really is. And the mom sees him throwing him, 20 yards in the air. And the child sees it, whoa, I'm so high. And the dad sees, oh, it's just the baby's right here. And so God allows us to be tested. And He has a great plan through that testing. And the testing comes not because God's not in control, but He is in control. And He's allowing the testing to come to show that our faith really is genuine. And also to help us grow to be more like Him. So it really is a beautiful thing that God is doing. And it's easier to bear if we can keep our mind on what God is doing. That He is a God who is completely good and He's in control. We can trust Him. And when these difficulties come, He's both perfecting us to be like Christ and He's showing us and the world that our faith is genuine. But now I'm going to, in this second pass, I'm going to look at it a different way. Is that I think that we have a premise in our minds that causes a lot of trouble as it relates to following God. And so here's a verse that helps reinforce that. Galatians 6 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." So what is the premise? Cause and effect. If you do good, good will happen to you. That's the basic idea. So if you do good things, by and large, good things will happen. But if that's the only way you think, you're going to have some trouble. Okay, because do good things always happen to those who do good? No, it doesn't. And so what does that mean? And so you have both people that don't belong to God's family. They have good things and bad things happen. But there's in Psalm 73, the writer is saying, why is it that these people who don't know you, in fact, they hate you and work against your people, they seem to have this life of ease. Everything comes easy for them. But then at the end said, but then God gave me perspective and I found that those are on a slippery slope. Ultimately, they'll be destroyed. But there doesn't seem to be cause and effect in a lot of this life. What about illness? What about people who do good that, and then they lose their jobs? So we can see in Scripture that the Jews in Jesus' day had the very same thought. Do you remember when the disciples saw the blind man and they said, what? Who sinned? Him or his parents? They thought that it was for some wrong that he was blind. And really, yeah, blindness, it's part of sin entering into the world and good was corrupted. And yeah, ultimately it is for sin. But he wasn't blind because of that specific sin that would bring a curse onto his life, because he deserved it. He said neither. It was so the glory of God could be displayed in his life. Yeah, he sins. Yeah. But his blindness wasn't caused for that. And I'm going to use this as an opportunity to glorify God by healing him. And then even when Jesus was on the cross, what did people think about Jesus? I like Isaiah 53:4. It says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. And the religious leaders and those who didn't follow him, they said that they would wag their heads and they would hurl up insults, saying, if you really are God, which is why you're on the cross right now, come down and prove to us that you're not. They saw him as stricken, that surely he had to have deserved it, because if he were a righteous man, this wouldn't have happened to him. So by and large, you reap what you sow. Is that if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. And if you sow to the flesh, you reap destruction. That is a good principle. But it's not all there is. So in John 15:20, it says, beginning in 19, that if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. He had some other things to say. He went and prayed in the garden. He was betrayed and the next day crucified. That's the context. It's pretty sobering to think about. That the world hated Jesus. The world is no friend to truth. And now we belong to Jesus. And what does that mean for us? Well, I think that for us, God wants us to do something. Is that he chose us out of the world and yet he left us here. And the reason he left us is because he wants us to do something. He wants us to stand in the place of God. Are we God? No. Do we have our act together? No, we don't. But he wants us to stand in the place of God and represent him. And then our weakness and frailty, it actually, for us, with this world, it is not a liability. In fact, it's our very credibility to see God working through frail people, through weak and imperfect people, that we can have hope that we can have, where do we get the power to overcome those things? And then how are other people going to know who he is? Well, it's going to be by us talking about our Savior. But that's a problem. Remember, what's going to happen? If the world hated him, who is the world going to hate? The world's going to hate us. Now, I'm not saying we should have a persecution complex. We're not going for that. There's a verse in Peter that says, if you go out and you do things that are wrong, I mean, you're not being persecuted. Yeah, if you sow according to the flesh, you'll reap destruction part of the verse, that's real. And so don't go out and do dumb things. Because when you experience hardship, that's real. You actually did deserve that, and God's grace enabled you to keep going even after you blew it. But what he wants is for us to follow him, and then you don't know what's going to happen. Except that when you trust him, and he's testing your faith, and he's giving you the power to overcome, the world is watching. It's interesting that the world lifted up Jesus. And they even accused him of being a blasphemer, which is why he was on the cross in the first place. But did the world take notice of what happened to him? It divided time. So, who was more persecuted than Jesus? No one. But who has the world paid more attention to than him? That what God wants is he wants us to stand in his place. Now, that doesn't seem like a very cheerful message. But it's so interesting that he didn't ask us to do anything that he didn't do himself. But the word says that because he laid down his life, because he took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, he became a slave. What happened? That he was exalted to the highest place. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so they put him in the ground. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, showing that what he said was true. But the life that Jesus lived, that's what gives us hope. The death of Jesus on the cross, that is what helps us find peace with God. But it's the life that he lived in this world that actually shows us the way. And so you have Paul who says, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my example. And that's what we're to do, is stand in the place of God. That in this frail vessel, he wants us to follow him and represent. I like in Philippians 1, beginning in verse 27, it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Gee, thanks. It's been granted to me on behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but also to suffer. Yes, it has. It's the strangest thing. We do have analogies in this life. I mean, we have the Olympics. And you have people that have literally given their lives to be able to accomplish something. And Paul talks about these contests in 1 Corinthians 9, where he says that he doesn't want to fight like a man beating the air. He talks about people that win these laurels for this worldly competition, but those pass away. He wants us to run the race to win. He wants us to represent Christ. And so people have given their lives for things that don't last. And the hardship that they endure, the sacrifice that they make, is really quite remarkable. Our family, we were a swim family. You know, some of you have soccer families or whatever you're going to be competing in. I even met someone, they were a competitive pianist. And I heard about the things that they had to do, and I'm like, oh, I'm glad we didn't know about that one, because we probably would have tried it. It would have been hard. But swimming, like, we get involved in summer league, and I remember our coach, he said that real swimmers swim the day before Thanksgiving and the day after it. And they swim Thanksgiving weekend. I'm like, real swimmers swim on Christmas Eve and the day after Christmas. And I'm like, get out of here. That is, guess what? They do. And as we got more serious into competitive athletics, we were doing all those crazy things that just don't make any sense to me. And they were, and we would swim. We would get up. We have to get up at 4:45 in the morning to be able to get to the pool and have to be in the water swimming at 5:30. Not me. No, not me. The kids. And then in the afternoon, they have to do it all over again at a better time. But it was a sacrifice. Money, time, energy, everything to do. We do that for things. We sacrifice greatly and actually endure a lot of pain for a lot of things. But when it comes to the spiritual area, it seems like, is it different? No, anything that's worthwhile, you're going to have to suffer for. That's just the way it works. Anything that's going to be in the books, anything that's going to have any story written about it, it's going to be because they endured something difficult and they overcame and became a model for us all. Okay, well, why not this area? Because that's what God wants. He wants us to represent Him. So if we're going to represent Him, what does that mean for us? It means we're going to suffer. And that's just the way it works. If you're going to accomplish anything admirable and anything worthy, that's what it's going to take. And this spiritual life is no different. We have to understand that. It's not, No. If you want to accomplish anything worthwhile, you suffer for it. And it's the same in this life with Jesus. But what's different than anything we're working for in this life, it's all going to go away. What we experience with Christ is going to last forever. And that's an amazing thing. Is that we will endure hardship. And one really hard thing is that people won't understand and they'll accuse you. And that's just the way it works. They accuse Jesus, but no servant is above his master. They'll accuse you. And so what I find is that there are two sources of the trouble in this world. One comes from within and one comes from without. So what comes from within, it's a little bit like this. You're not following God in an area and you decide to follow Him. And then you take these steps and you try to change. Guess what happens? Yeah, they get worse. And you accuse yourself. You are so pathetic. Or you fail so much. Or you're not really following God. You see, it proves it every time. You take a step and you fall. And then the world tries to see you do it. And what do they call you? They'll call you a hypocrite. Who are you to set that as a standard? Well, God did, and I'm just trying to follow it. Often a hypocrite is just someone who has decided that they're finally going to serve God in that area. And for a while, what you say is different from what you do. But God enables you to do it. And you become an example as you change, as the power of God is shown in your life. But then the sources of trouble from the outside, you have the circumstances. You know, things happen to us. Sickness, losing a job, running out of gas. You know, all these things happen. It happens to those who don't believe, and it happens to those who do believe. So what's the difference? Unless we have a perspective that God is allowing these things to happen so that people can see something different, it's going to be really hard to endure those things. You're going to say, what's the point? You may even say, God doesn't love me. It's going to be a struggle. But then when you bring God's word to mind, when you spend time with Him, I'm so glad that He's patient with us. I'm so glad that He's gracious. And He helps you see. He often, and this is grace too, He helps you see what He's doing. And then other people, they, just like Jesus, was lifted up, and the whole world saw what He did. Is it you standing in the place of God in this world? People see what happens to you, and it makes them wonder what's going on with you. And then a really hard one, trouble from without, it's active spiritual oppression. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's just the way it works. And then Jesus in John 17, He said, my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but you would protect them from the evil one. Because the world hates us, and so does the enemy of our souls, the devil. And he brings, for anyone who wants to stand in the place of God, for anyone who wants to represent Christ to this world, trouble is going to come. But we have the beautiful promise and prayer from Jesus Himself, praying for us in advance that we would be protected from the evil one when trouble comes. I have a friend and former roommate who was in construction for these big projects internationally. And so he went to Alaska because he was supplying a lot of the materials for a project. And the boss of the project on site and a lot of the other employees, what's a pastime that they did a lot? They went to strip joints. And my former roommate, he didn't want to do that. And so he stayed in the truck while they were inside. It did not go well for him after that. The world persecutes two kinds of people. Those who live below the status quo because it threatens our livelihood, and those who live above it. And he was persecuted. He came back, and it was a very short time later that he lost his job. I have a friend who went to school at Wheaton, got 2 degrees from there, spent his whole life from the time he was a kid wanting to live in East Asia. And he went there to serve and was doing things the way you're supposed to, but because of something somebody else did, he was arrested and he had to leave. And he had been spending his whole life to be able to speak for Jesus over there. And then not even for anything that he did, he had to go home. And he was from this church. And there's another brother, spent years and years in language learning to be able to translate the Bible for an unreached people group. And he had to come home. I would say that's suffering. And then for me, I started a project in East Asia. No one expected it to work, but it picked up momentum, and ultimately it resulted in the church plant that we have overseas. But after 5 years working with this one school, we showed up and there they didn't do it. All the lights were off at the hotel. and they didn't have a banquet for us, which is really, that's, you always have to have a banquet. It shows proper courtesy. And we went to our rooms. No one met us from the school. And then finally the head teacher came and said, the project has been canceled because you did a bad job. The parents are angry. And I said, they are not angry. We only wanted 100 students, but we had to just draw the line at 500. Some were bicycling for hours a day just to get to the project. The parents loved us. Turns out that the head teacher had embezzled all of the money for the previous 2 years, but it fell on us. And then the principal wrote us out of the budget. You know, persecution can come also. Opposition can come at the stroke of an accountant's pen too. Is that the more you open your mouth to represent Christ, the more that you seek to represent Him, the more opposition you'll get. And that's just the way it works. But I'm ultimately not answering for any of those people. I don't answer to them. That I'm going to stand before the Lord and He's going to say, I hope for each of us, well done, good and faithful servant. That we sought to follow Him through trouble and opposition. Is that we decided to earn a wreath from the Lord that wouldn't ever go away. We decided to represent. And so I'll finish with 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Is it if we do hallow Jesus, hallow God in our hearts, that we make our hearts a sacred place? If we do allow the kingdom of God to operate in our hearts and to seek to have the kingdom of God start in the hearts of the people around us, God will be glorified. And then we pray God meet our needs so that we can bless us, so we can bless others. And then we ask for forgiveness and we forgive the people that are around us, and He uses us as ambassadors of reconciliation. And then we step out in faith, trusting God that when difficulty comes, He actually uses that for our benefit, and people are watching, and the world sees the glory of God in our lives. This is a prayer that's practical, that God is first, and He will provide everything that we need to represent Him. That what He wants is for us to stand in the place of God, to be God in this world. And some will fight you, and some will glorify God by believing. That's what we hope for. So let's stand. Let's stand right now. Let's stand up. And let's give our lives to Christ. Some of you may have never entered a relationship with Jesus yet. He's telling you this morning that He wants you to come, that He loves you, and He's a good King. And you'll find peace by letting Him lead your life. And for all of us, we have a good King. Let's commit our hearts to Him this morning, that we will represent Him to this world. Father, thank You that we have the record of this prayer and Jesus saying, when we pray, pray like this, that You are our Father in heaven and we'll make a sacred space in our hearts for You. May Your kingdom come in us and in the world just like it is in heaven. Help us to trust You to provide for everything that we need. Help us, God, to do the supernatural work of forgiving. And God, thank you that you will protect us as we represent you. But God, we give ourselves to you this morning. That we belong to you. Thank you, God, that you are good and you love us. And thank you we can serve you and trust you completely. Glorify yourself through us. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.